Father, we do love you. Oh, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor. Father, we're so glad that we can be led by the Spirit of God, that we're not here on this earth just as those that have to learn a routine, learn a plan, learn a book. But you said that those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And Lord, we know that everything that you lead us in lines up with your book. But Lord, it's so much deeper than just head learning and just having an understanding with the mind. And that we're so glad that you made us spirits, made us in your own likeness and image, and gave us the ability to perceive and discern and understand. And Lord, we're just praising you tonight that you're going to give us understanding in this area. Father, things that I've never understood before in Daniel, I thank you that you're giving us understanding in those areas. I thank you that you're showing us things that are exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to your power that works in us. And we just receive that tonight. We receive wisdom. We receive understanding. We call for the mind of the Messiah in us tonight. We call for it. We summon it into us tonight because we know that is your plan and your purpose. And we know that by calling, we're not asking you to do anything, but we're setting ourselves in a position to receive the things of the Spirit of God. We call for it because we're calling ourselves into alignment, and we thank you for it, Father. We set ourselves tonight in agreement with the Word of God. We choose your Word. We choose understanding. We choose the things of the Spirit, and we will be led by the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's read, and let's do it as we did the last time we read, I think. Let's just go with 7 verses, each of us, in the 10th chapter. Go ahead and start it, Kim, if you would, and we'll just start with
Daniel 10.
10:1, right.
Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of, how do you say that word?
Ufaz.
Ufaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arm and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves.
Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days.
After he had said these things to me, I looked down at the ground and couldn't speak. Then someone who looked like a human being touched my lips, after which I could open my mouth and speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, My Lord, it's because of the vision that I'm seized with such anguish. I don't have any strength. For how can this servant of the Lord speak with my Lord when my strength and breath have failed me? Then again someone who looked human touched me and revived me. He said, you man so greatly loved, don't be afraid. Shalom to you, and be strong. Yes, truly strong. He speaking to me strengthened me. And I said, my Lord, keep speaking because you've given me strength. Then he said, do you know why I came to you? Although now I must return to fight the prince of Persia, and when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. Nevertheless, I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. There is no one standing with me against them except Mikhail, your prince. So you can see that we're left in a, in fact, in my translation, you're left in a semicolon. So we know that this is going on. In fact, the first word of chapter 11, verse 1, isn't even capitalized. It's just, however, I was already standing up to the support and helping. So anyhow, let's go back to, in fact, let's go clear back to 9, chapter 9 and verse 3. And I want to draw something to your attention that I saw after this. I was helped to see it. I don't mean that I just saw it, but I, in fact, we saw it from something that is taught in the Art Scroll commentary on the book of Daniel. And if you know, the Art Scroll is the same one that made that published our Chumash upstairs. So it's Jewish. And this is... this is about that. I don't know what I did, but I didn't go to chapter 9. But I will. Daniel.
Well, way back.
Chapter 9 and verse 3. I think I hit 3 too quick. That's what I did. So this is after, well, in fact, let me just read through the first three verses. In the first year of Dariavesh, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chasdim, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was reading the scriptures and thinking about the number of years which Adonai had told Jeremiah the prophet would be the period of Jerusalem's desolation, 70 years. And we look back in Numbers, or in Jeremiah chapter 29, and saw where that's spoken of. Then he says, I turned to Adonai, God, to seek an answer, pleading with him in prayer with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to Adonai, my God, and made this confession. And we read the whole prayer a couple weeks ago. Now I'd like you to read verse 3 from your translation.
Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes.
Okay. Henrietta, I'd like you to read it.
And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes.
Now I looked this up in the Jewish publication Bible, and it reads almost exactly the same. But what I found when I looked at it in the Hebrew, and the reason I looked at it in the Hebrew, was because Billy Brim, in speaking about the passage, made mention of the Art Scroll commentary on it, and she said the rabbi who wrote that said that that word by prayer is not there. It's prayer, but it's not by prayer. And it would read more like, I turned to Adonai God to seek an answer. No, that it doesn't even come out the same way. Let me see the King James just a minute. In fact, I can do it right here. Never mind. I can do it real quick.
So then I set my face towards the Lord.
Yeah, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, the way the King James reads on it.
So what would it be?
But the by is gone.
Okay, so...
if you take the by out of that...
so I can cross it out in my Bible.
Well, if you know, I looked it up,
no,
and
serious.
the word for prayer is tefillah. Tefillah. And if it were to say by prayer, it would say b-tefillah. It doesn't say by or in.
Hold on, I got to just wrap my mind around this for just a second.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so
first of all, looking at it by prayer.
Right. I went to look to seek the Lord's face, to seek by prayer. And that's what I thought he says okay. I'm doing. All right.
So if you, where Daniel's at here, right?
Right.
Daniel is very in touch with the Father.
Uh-huh.
So he would be seeking God, not just by prayer.
No. And I think if we just put that together, okay. To seek prayer. To seek prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that has come to my mind quite some time ago was that often when Christians pray, it goes back to that old principle we have, if I have a thought, I just speak it. And oftentimes we realize when it comes to prayer that we speak the wrong things many times. We speak unbelief. We speak fear. We speak doubt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people do this all the time and call it prayer. But what was drawn to my attention, and this is what the rabbi said, he sought what he should pray. His seeking was not just to come together and seek God and pray, but his seeking was, Lord, I want to know what you want me to pray. I want you to show me what to pray. And you know how in Ephesians chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
Paul prays
mm-hmm.
that the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And we can see right into that that's the Father's will mm-hmm. that he's praying.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying exactly what the Father is giving him to pray. And I believe
okay.
that in this understanding and going into the Hebrew language, we find that again here, that he's saying, before I prayed, I asked the Father, I sought prayer.
Wow.
And the Father gave me this prayer so that everything he prays following that in chapter 9 is from the Holy Spirit. This is not just a prayer of his frustration about the 70 years. He's been thinking about the 70 years, but as he's thinking about it before he prays, he says, Father, how do I pray about this? What do I say about this? And the Father shows him what needs to be done.
Mm.
The first thing being repentance. Mm. The second thing being, you know, a confession of what he's already mm. done and what he's going to do again. And I believe that covers this whole attitude of Daniel in this. That everything Daniel's doing in this is so led by the Spirit of God, you know. It's not a matter of, well, in this next chapter, we'll get into an area where he says, I was mourning for 21 days. Well, mourning? You know, that probably is fit, but there's something to it beyond that, I think, what he's doing. There's a certain area of maybe the Father's impatience showing forth in why these things are not coming to pass. And we've talked about this before, that prayer is calling in God's best. It's not asking him to do something, but it's calling in what he's already decreed, already done, and that's exactly what he had been reading, no doubt, reading in Jeremiah 29, because God said, at the end of the 70 years, I'm going to bring you back, and that's where that great scripture comes from in the 11th verse, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you. And that's that whole thing. So we see this, and I think as we read this, this kind of helps to set a tone for us as we go on into the other parts of it. But even as we look back in what he's been doing, you know, he's seen some marvelous things already. But boy, what he's about to see just blows him out of the water physically. Have you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, his natural just can't stand up to this. It's too much. And so as we go ahead into this, remembering that he's just prayed a prayer that I believe was a Holy Ghost prayer, a powerful, powerful prayer. Then it says, and this, by the way, goes on several years later, where we figure now he's sure probably in his 90s or around 90 years of age. And he's in the third year of Cyrus. And if you remember, as we read, we found out that Daniel served Cyrus through his first year. So it looks like he's probably come to a place now where he's devoted full time to his ministry of seeking God and no longer in the governmental service anymore, because he's in the third year of Cyrus now, the king of Persia. And a thing was revealed. A thing in Hebrew, thing is devar, but more specifically, it's word. It does say a thing here in a complete Jewish Bible, but it's just as certain as anything that it can be also a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true.
Okay, I have a message.
Yeah, a message, I'm sure the word is devar there. Okay. It's the devar.
It's a thing then, right?
Yeah. Let me just double check that too. We can just look and just make absolutely sure. It can be thing or it can be word. And I tend to really want to go with word on it. You know, because what he's getting is a word from God. He's getting his word. Let's see. Shana, Shalosh. Devar. It is Devar. Okay. So it's definitely, I think it's a word. I tend to think I received a word. What does the King James say on that? First verse. What
a
was
thing.
Revealed? A thing? Mm-hmm. Okay. And, you know, they do that a lot. You see thing as well as a word. And I guess, you know, a word is a thing. But I just kind of like... But then he goes ahead. If you notice the start of the very next sentence, mm-hmm. What does yours say? The message? What is the next...
The message was true.
Okay, the message was true. This one changes it and says the word was certain.
Mm-hmm.
Now, something that's not in your translation or the King James... It says in many other translations, it says the word was certain, a great war, a great conflict. And if you look at the Amplified Bible in that same area, the Amplified Bible says in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it referred to great tribulation, conflict, and wretchedness. And he understood the word and had understanding in the vision. So this kind of helps a little bit to give us an idea of what this word is. You know, it's all about this. And as we read into it, remember we've looked that God seems to go through these 70 weeks that we studied about in the ninth chapter, the 70 weeks that were determined. And it looks like, by the way, the 70 weeks are 490 years. Remember, they're 70 weeks of years. But that there seems to be a break between the 69th year and the 69th week and the 70th week. There's a break. And then we looked and we also saw the little horn of Greece, mm-hmm. the Grecian little horn that we identified as Antiochus Epiphanes.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw right at the same time that it merged on over into that final days little horn. Well, that's what's happening in this vision. And this vision, as we go on in the 11th and 12th chapters, we'll see that. We'll understand that. But that's exactly the way that's going on. So it says here, he understood the word, having gained understanding in it. But at that time, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three whole weeks.
Hold on just a second. I find it interesting that it's message or word,
mm-hmm.
and it's vision.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That, I don't know, even when I was reading that, it's like, Lord, there's something here.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I will just go with that. I'm just pointing it out. Mm-hmm. I have no idea.
Well, that's what it's called. It's three different things. It's called a thing.
A thing.
A message, a word. And then finally, a vision.
So let's think about this for a minute. Is it that he had to hear it? And by hearing it, where do we take those words?
Mm-hmm.
And then he saw it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says something similar further on in here
mm-hmm.
again.
Mm-hmm. Once it gets into him,
then it plays out of him, okay?
Uh-huh.
All right, mm-hmm. So that was just...
No, that's good. I think that's excellent. I think that's what I want to hear about it, is those kind of things. And I think the place where he is, you remember back in the ninth chapter, how it was seeking the Lord for the prayer. Right. The prayer. Now he's at the place where the prayer has taken him further. And right. And in the prayer, he says, now I've been mourning for 3 whole weeks. Now, you know, you can wonder about this. What is he mourning about?
I think what he heard, you know, we're
in some of the visions, yes. Right? And in the first year of Cyrus, do you know what happened in the first year of Cyrus? That was the year that Ezra went to Cyrus, went before the king. He was his cupbearer. I believe it was, or maybe it was Nehemiah.
It's Nehemiah.
Nehemiah went as the cupbearer. Mm-hmm. Cyrus asked him, what's the problem? Why are you downtrodden? And he said, well, you know, it's been nearly the 70 years and the people haven't gone back yet. Well, now the 70 years are past in this. And in the first year of Cyrus, he made this edict and began to send people back. Well, now we're into the third year of Cyrus. And do you know how many people have gone back?
12.
a little more than that. But when you consider what had been carried over into Babylon, the whole nation, hundreds of thousands of people had been carried away captive. And at the end of this 3 years, if you read Ezra 2:64, it talks about them coming back. And when they got back, they started setting up their genealogical records and couldn't find everything, but they had to get people to serve as priests and people that were holy. Anyhow, the entire assembly, and this is verse 64 of chapter 2 in Ezra, the entire assembly numbered 42,360. That's what's gone back. Maybe not even this much by this time, but it says here that if you total them up, 42,360, and then they had female and male slaves that were 7,337, and 200 male and female singers, that would be 49,897 people that went back. And that would be enough to disturb you a little bit if you were Daniel thinking, hey,
you said
Cyrus opened the door, go home, you know? And what was it that kept them there?
Their mingled seed. They liked the cushy life and what they had become.
That's right. They forgot about their land. They forgot about Jerusalem. And remember, that's one of the Psalms that said, if I ever forget my right hand will lose its cunning. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. So anyhow, you can see that there would be mourning. And again, is that mourning just Daniel's? Or is that grieving the Holy Spirit of God? And that's being brought over into Daniel. And you know, many times these things are called a burden. These visions, the burden of the Lord was given to me, the prophets. I should have referenced some of those, but there are several places in the King James where the prophets say the burden of the Lord, you know, talking about what God gave them. So I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, maybe this, you know, we think about fasting, and here again, you know, we have little neat little ideas about, you know, we need to fast ever so often, we need to do this, we need to do that. If you want to be holy, you got to do it. But again, why did Daniel fast? Well, he'd been studying the Word. But I believe, again, that prayer that he prayed led him into this time of, you know, everything that happened from that time up to this time. I think Daniel's been seeking God about this whole thing. And at this time, he said, for 3 whole weeks, I hadn't eaten any food that eaten any food that satisfied me. And I don't know what that means to you, but, you know, there's certain foods that satisfy me, and there's other foods that just, you know, they'll get rid of my hunger. Yeah.
Oatmeal.
Yeah, oatmeal.
With nothing on it.
Or Jew bread. Jew crackers.
I eat them all day long.
Henrietta went the other morning because I wasn't ready to eat breakfast yet, and she comes back munching on a matzah. And so, yeah, but it's not exactly fancy.
No.
And they're sustaining food. They give you plenty, but they, you know, it's not something that you would call satisfying. And you kind of get the idea here. I hadn't taken any time for a meal. Mm-hmm. Neither meat nor wine had entered my mouth. In other words, you can just see him on bread and water. But it wasn't because he had to be. It's because he was busy. Mm-hmm. You remember when Jesus told the disciples, "I have meat to eat you know not of." And I believe that's what he's talking about. And I don't think it means that, you know, he got dirty. I just means he didn't spend any time with the shower or anything like that. For 3 whole weeks had passed. And on the 24th day of the first month, this hit me. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No,
what,
you go ahead first.
Is this?
You go ahead. What's that?
This is the same month that Passover.
That's exactly right. It hit me as
Thank
I read
you.
It this time. Yep.
Yes.
This is Passover time. And where would he be about after Passover? What time would he be?
I don't know. That's what I was going to ask you.
Okay.
So first
Passover
month?
Starts on the first month on the
14th. Okay.
14th day of the month.
Okay, so first 14th day starts.
Okay, and what do Jews eat during that time?
Matzah! There we go.
They eat matzah at that time. It's interesting to me, he didn't just say, being Passover, I was eating matzah. You know?
But you know what? We have to remember also, if I am not mistaken, wasn't this part not written in Hebrew?
This part was written in
this
Hebrew.
This was written in Hebrew.
Yeah, up about, is it six? The sixth chapter and the third verse when it switches to Hebrew from Chaldean?
I thought it was chapter 8.
Well, it may be. There's a switch right in the middle of the book when it switches to Hebrew from Chaldean.
And it may, I don't know, you know, it's just those things that, this is, a lot of this to me is veiled, okay?
Uh-huh.
There's truth here, but it's veiled.
Right.
And still,
you don't get it unless you study it.
Right, and what is the political climate? Could you really put all this stuff out there? Because some of this was very controversial.
Yeah, that's true.
War kind of
absolutely
drumming. And so is there a veiledness in it?
There may be. There may be. And it may be that God does this intentionally so that as we study, we go deeper. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, this is, I mean, you may not call this sowed. It's certainly not sowed to a practicing Jew. But to we Western believers, you know, I'll bet there aren't very many. I haven't read anybody that saw this. Have you? That this was at Passover time?
No.
McGee doesn't notice that, does he?
No, he doesn't.
No, but it's because we've been so involved with it.
Right.
It was like first, when is Passover?
Right.
That was my question.
So the point is, on the 24th day, we're 10 days beyond Passover, but we're only 3 days past matzah. Because they ate matzah for the 7 days after, right?
And so we're we're 10 days past Passover.
Right, but starting on Passover and going for 7 days, we eat matzah, so that would take us to the 22nd, right?
Mm-hmm.
Starts on the 15th that we, you know. So. I think it's an important time, you know, for him.
Let's think about something here for a moment, too. On the 24th day, was it night?
It could have been. It could have been 24th at sundown.
Exactly.
Right.
Evening.
Could have been. That's right.
Okay. So
that's right.
And it was the beginning of the chapter 8 that it returns to the Hebrew language.
Is it the third verse?
It just says the beginning of chapter
8. Okay. I think it might be like the third verse or something like that, that it actually makes a switch, which is interesting, you know. But anyhow, he said for this 3 weeks, which I think we can see, you know, puts him in a place where he's primarily seeking the Lord during the time of Passover. Mm-hmm. It's a special, I mean, this is a special time anyhow. And he's seeking, now, let's look at Passover from the... not just the Jewish point of view now, because but let's go into the Egyptian. Let's go into the well let's go into the fulfillment of Passover. Mm-hmm. As much as he's seeing, you know, he knows about the Anointed One. He's talking about him. The Anointed One comes. Mm-hmm. He Jesus. Knows about Messiah, and of course, this is the time of the great sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. I just see it as being a particularly spirit-led time for him. During this time, something that's brought on partly by the Moed of God, the appointed times, the seasons, the all of this coming in, and you know, it, I think it's important to us too to keep them for that very same reason. And if we'll think a little deeper than we normally do, it's more than just coming to Passover, but it's what God's going to do in our lives. That's right, in that time. And, of course, what he does here to him, and we talk about Daniel like this went on all the time, but, you know, he started out a young man when he first interpreted a dream. And from then on, you know, you don't hear of him much again until he's older, in the time of Belshazzar. And then you don't hear of him again until he's about 90 years old. Wow. And you remember what we've been saying about, you know, it's not over just because you get older. Mm-hmm. And this great revelation come out of him in the older years, you know. Okay. Yeah. So, he says, I was on the river Tigris. What does it call that in the King James? It didn't call the Tigris in the King James. Hiddekel or something like that? Or?
Yeah. Excuse me. Hiddekel.
Hiddekel. The Hiddekel. But it is the Tigris. And if you know how Iraq is laid out, you know how the Tigris and the Euphrates mm-hmm. run the Fertile Crescent, you know. And so he says, I was there on the bank, and I looked up, and there before me was a man, dressed in linen, wearing a belt made of fine Uphaz gold. His body was like beryl, his face looked like lightning, his eyes like fiery torches, his arms and feet were the color of burnished bronze. And when he spoke, it sounded like the roar of a crowd. Now, who is this?
Beryl is what?
I believe, isn't it kind of a bronze color too? I don't know. Beryl, I'm not sure. I think. It does say bronze though again, Beryl. I don't know. Maybe we better look that up, Beryl. Because I'm not quite sure.
I know, it sounds like Jesus to me.
Yeah, it does to me too. And I believe it is. I believe that it's that there's no doubt that that's the same kind of appearance that John had in Revelation of him. Let's see what it says about him.
As I was reading that book that you guys gave me on the menorah, and, you know, the menorah, I don't know how many ours has upstairs, but the one, the host, and then the three on either side, and they were. It's been so interesting about the light and how the three they say represents wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And I forget what the other three. You know how it goes back and the Spirit of God. And it's just where the lightning, the arms, the torches. It's light.
Yep.
And the sound of the voice of multitudes.
Well, I'll tell you what, this
says
it could be a lot of different colors. In fact, they show pictures here that range from
black.
Gray, black, clear up to bright red, and turquoise, and emerald. In fact, it looks like emerald may be a geological structure similar to beryl, you know, but it doesn't really help me as far as knowing the color of it.
Okay.
Just and it may be that if we saw it in the original, we might be able to figure that out. I didn't look that up, that's for sure. We think, if you look at talking about the Lord, though, his body was like beryl.
Glowing.
Yeah, that's probably what it is. It probably was a glow.
As I studied all of the different tribes and their stones and really got into that, the words that were used, even the Hebrew, like the Hebrew Institute, and they can't, there's so many of them that they can't define, because in time and what was, something was called at this time and that time, there's just not a definite answer.
Okay, well, the Amplified
yes.
says his body also was a golden luster like beryl.
Okay.
His face had the appearance of lightning. I mean, I think we doubt that the Lord is multicolored, and yet a rainbow is set to describe him, you know, when you're talking about light, you know. So.
But John was saying that if you take a color wheel with all the primary colors
and
you spin it fast enough, it
turns
white.
Yeah.
And that would be...
That would be it, wouldn't it? Lightning. His eyes like fiery torches, his arms and feet the color of burnished brass, bronze, and when he spoke, it sounded like the roar of a crowd. I believe it's the Lord coming to speak.
See, again. I have the voice of a multitude.
Yeah.
And when you think about that, the voice of a multitude, what I see is every language.
Right.
As he's speaking, Daniel can understand the words.
Right.
But it is like this culmination of every language.
That's probably exactly what it is. Yeah. Yours says many waters, right? Voice like many waters.
Which verse?
Verse six.
The last.
Of a multitude.
Oh, a multitude. Okay. Mm-hmm. Seemed like someplace I read something. Here it says roar of a crowd. But I can, you know, many voices. That fits, doesn't it? And, you know, the many voices Babel being brought back together. Babel being brought back to where everybody can understand, but could be every language, you know. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision.
And this now we're in a vision again.
Yeah, we're back at the vision. Only I saw the vision, which I'm sure he's referring now to seeing
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. But the men who were with me did not see the vision. And that reminded me of Paul when he was on the way to Damascus and he fell off his horse and saw the great light, but the men with him only heard the sound, you know. But these men didn't say they heard or saw, but a great trembling fell over them so that they rushed to hide themselves. So there must have been a few people around him. Thus I was left alone, and when I saw this great vision, there was no strength left in me. My face, normally pleasant-looking, became disfigured, and I had no strength. And, you know, there have only been a couple of times that I would say that, you know, I felt that way. But I've had that happen a time or two where just strength. I mean, when the power of God, you talk about going under the power and falling under. I've had it happen to me where it wasn't like just falling backwards, but it really more like crumpling. I've just had myself crumpled before when the power of God would hit me. And I think about Maureen Magnuson. When the power of God hits her, sometimes she just begins to, you know, you just have to, well, it's more, it's strange because she doesn't go right down. But as she's being weakened, she just gets closer and closer and closer. She's a catcher's nightmare. If you've ever seen somebody trying to catch somebody, she goes this way and then she goes that way. And it was really almost humorous to watch. And yet, you know, you could see what was happening to her.
And finally falls on her face.
And yeah, with nobody could ever catch her, falls right forward on her face. And, you know, I remember standing one night and... a prophecy was given, and I quickly determined that prophecy wasn't for me. And I said that to the Lord. This is not me, Lord. And when I said it, it started at my feet, and it just started coming up. I could feel it. It didn't come down on for me from above, but this power of God came up from my feet. When it got to my knees...
You will bow before me. Is that kind of what he was saying?
I said, okay, it's for me. I was on my way down. But that's kind of what made me think about this, you know. There was no strength left in me. My face, normally pleasant looking, and I thought dignified.
Uh-huh.
Dignified. You know, have you ever thought about how undignified we can get in the mighty power of a glorious God? You know, dignity doesn't fit anymore. Like David when he got under the power so much and began to dance, you know.
Right.
I don't think that was just David dancing to show off in the least. I think there was something happened to his feet. Mm-hmm. And I've had that happen too a couple times where the Holy Ghost hits your feet and boy, they just dance all over the place. And there's nothing very dignified about it. And he said it became disfigured and I had no strength.
In mine it says, I saw this great vision and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, mm-hmm. and I retained no strength.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting as I kind of read that, and maybe it's because I was going up to terror, it kind of gave me that frightened thing.
Uh-huh.
Well, I don't think he was frightened
no.
at all.
No,
and I
think
like
it's
what
just...
what your version says, it's no strength. And
right.
is it, Terry, that when Jesus shows up in spirit, person, form, whatever, and you see them, your flesh cannot handle it.
I think that's right. I believe that's exactly right. And this glory must have been magnificent.
Oh,
and
Lord,
think about it, you know, when they dedicated the temple and the tabernacle, in both cases, you know, the cloud filled the temple and
mm-hmm.
no one could stand.
Mm-hmm.
The priest could not stand to minister. Now, you know, you can read that and just say, well, they couldn't stand to minister. I say that means they were falling all over the place. You know, that's if they couldn't stand, they fell, you know. It wasn't like they had a chance to go someplace and sit down. They just fell. And I believe that's what happened here. And immediately hears his voice. And this is the voice of the one that's dressed in linen. And when I heard him speaking, I fell down in a faint, with my face to the ground, and he fell just like Maureen did, right on his face.
Without any popped noses.
That's right. Nobody was there to catch him. Then a hand touched me and raised me, tottering, to my hands and knees. And I love what he says to him. He says to me, Daniel, you're a greatly loved man. Now pay attention to the words I'm saying to you and stand upright. For it is you that I have been... For it is to you that I have been sent now. After he said this to me, I stood up trembling. So you kind of see a little strength comes back, right?
Mm-hmm.
A little strength, enough. What was it gave him strength?
The touch of God.
Yeah, the touch. And he said, don't be afraid, because since the first day you determined to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. I think that's a powerful statement
yes.
that a lot of Christians don't necessarily believe or act like they do, but you know, every word we speak,
mm-hmm.
and especially those prayers that God gives us, right?
Right.
He hears them even though we don't see anything. I have come because of what you said. The prince of the kingdom of Persia prevented me from coming for 21 days. Now, let's talk a little bit
okay.
about that. I think that's important to talk about. If this is Yeshua,
uh-huh.
could any demon prevent him?
Could any demon? No.
Could
Wait a minute, though. He has not. Maybe I'm off here. He has not been crucified and taken over. I mean, he's spirit.
That's true.
He is.
God.
He's God.
Yeah.
But that rule had not been broken yet.
Right.
It's still the dominion of the prince and the power of the air.
And who did God give dominion to?
To man. And man.
In the earth. And right. So God as God.
Mm-hmm. Was bound by his self.
That's right. He had bound himself by... So the affairs of the children of men, although as a matter of power, could never have withheld him. There was nothing in the power.
Mm-hmm.
By his covenant, the things that were going on the earth at that time could slow him down, could delay him. And that's all he says. He doesn't say, you know, that I didn't get to come. We know he did because he came. But for 21 days, something was going on. And where was it going on? And who was it going on with? The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who in the world is that? Is that Cyrus?
No, I don't think so.
No. No. If it would have been Cyrus, then obviously God could have handled Cyrus.
Mm-hmm.
Or helped Cyrus.
Mm-hmm.
But in this particular case, this prince is a demon prince.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to what we were talking about before as we look at the statue guy here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we see kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
But is it like really, it's kind of like the generals of Hasatan's army, and that's why you see those spirits, different time, different people, but it's the exact same scenario.
Yeah.
And so it's...
That's right.
The generals of the minions that have the power.
That's right. And I think, you know, what you brought up about the pre-crucified Christ,
mm-hmm.
pre-incarnate Christ, mm-hmm. the fact that he had not come in his body yet, there were areas where he did not enter in to conflict with men because he had given that area over to men. But men do have what to help them in times like that. Who has he sent forth to help men in times like that?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, before that.
Oh, before even, that?
Let's look at Hebrews. I think this is really fun. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Actually, we need to look at 13 to get an idea of what we're talking about. 13 says, "Moreover, to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?' Aren't they all merely spirits who serve, sent out to help those whom God will deliver?" So even though Messiah, mm-hmm. pre-incarnate Messiah, mm-hmm. before he came to this earth, even though he was God, what had he done? He had made covenant, but he had sent forth angels, ministering spirits, to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation, or those whom God will deliver. So back in Daniel chapter 10 then, when we look at this now,
mm-hmm.
we see, I got off of my verse. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia prevented me from coming for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, mm-hmm. came to assist me so that I was no longer needed there with the kings of Persia." Who's being ministered to? Who's the heir of salvation? I believe it's talking about the king of Persia. I believe it's talking about Cyrus. And I believe the angels, the attack is on the king of Persia at this point in time. And now we know that eventually he goes down, right?
Mm-hmm.
But not while Cyrus, I don't think, is in power. Does he go down after Cyrus? The Persia goes down. But God calls Cyrus. In Isaiah, he calls him anointed. He calls him my anointed. So Cyrus had a special place, and I believe God was using that special place, and he had already used it in the first chapter. Well, not in the first chapter. In his first year of his reign, to release the children of Israel and to rebuild their walls and their
mm-hmm.
temple.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyhow, he says, "So now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the Acharat Hayamim." This is used a number of times in this particular verse in the complete Jewish Bible. The end of days. for there is still another vision which will relate to those days. I think that's important, that it relates to those days.
So you have, let me see, what happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Only mine says there's still another vision which will relate to those days.
Okay.
Yeah. And I believe there are many days yet to come. So after he had said these things, is there anything else we want to talk about in that area? I mean, there's much, much more I'm sure we could have. But anyhow, I think we got a glimpse of what's going on here. That by covenant, God has given dominion to man.
Mm-hmm.
And at this particular time, Cyrus is functioning mm-hmm. as the servant of God,
mm-hmm.
as a called of God, as an anointed of God. And now the prince of Persia, mm-hmm. which is a demon spirit over that realm, is trying to resist him.
Mm-hmm. To cut off the seed line.
That's right.
I mean, we have to always go back to all of this. It was to pervert and mingle the seed
line. That's right. Every time. That's right. So they get him helped out anyhow. And when he gets helped out, when he gets delivered, then I've come to make you, and remember, this is still what we believe to be Yeshua talking to mm-hmm, him, mm-hmm. what will happen to your people in the Acharet Hayamim, in the end of days, for there's still another vision. Mm-hmm. So remember this 10, 11, and 12 all go together.
Right.
And he's starting to talk about this other vision which will relate to those days. And after he'd said these things, I looked down at the ground and couldn't speak. So in other words, he's gotten up, he's standing on his feet, but he's still looking down, can't speak. This is a man that's been in a high government position. He can't speak.
Mm-hmm.
Then someone who looked like a human being touched my lips. And I'm assuming that's someone else, not the one that's talking to him. It may not be. Does yours say it different in verse 16?
Mine says, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons, plural, of
okay.
men, touched my lips. Then so, I opened. Okay, so
it could be possible that it was the same being that was Yeshua that touched his lips.
True. Do they talk about Jesus as the sons of man, or?
They talk about him as the son of righteousness, spelled S-U-N.
Yes, yes.
Of righteousness.
So when the angel showed up, like to Lot and to Abraham, they looked like men.
They looked like men.
So,
and this vision of the guy that comes and stands above the river looks like a man to him, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
So is it a ministering spirit?
That I don't know.
Is it Michael?
It could be. Or it could be that Yeshua himself is touching his lips. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. That's what I was asking. If yours makes it any clearer, the Amplified in that particular case says one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke. So I don't know. It doesn't make it clear. Do you have an idea, honey?
No.
Okay, so let's go ahead and come down to 17 and see if there's a clarification here.
Okay.
Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? See, talking about himself, right?
Mm-hmm.
But see, I have my Lord here is, it's not capitalized. The Lord is not capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
all small. As for me,
it is here too, by the way, which is just means that, you know, in the Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
the word Adonai would be there. And the Adonai is used many, many times actually translated in Scripture.
Right.
But most of the time when we see Adonai in Scripture, it's really Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, but this isn't. This is not what it is right at this point. He's just calling him like Sir.
Okay.
Yeah. So he says, it's because of the vision that I'm seized with such anguish and I don't have any strength. For how can this servant of my Lord speak with my Lord when my strength and breath have failed me. Then again, mm-hmm. someone who looked human. So it may be a multitude of people that the Lord, of angels that the Lord's got around, or it could all be being done by the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really know, and I don't know that it's terribly important. It wouldn't make any difference who was speaking. It would be the Lord's words, wouldn't it?
But see, it's almost, it's the exact same thing in 11 here
mm-hmm.
and 19.
Mm-hmm.
And is that possibly in this? Is it showing the what's to come and who Jesus is?
Could be.
Here he is. He is.
He's the Son, and he looks like the Son of Man now.
Right,
yeah.
And now he's
right.
a man.
All right.
And so is there like this prophetic layering?
Very likely,
that
yes.
That is
very
telling
likely. That's good.
The Jews, you know,
that
this
makes
is,
sense.
This
Get
is
ready, because this is how he's going to look when he comes. Yeah.
Right.
He's not going to look like an angel with that's 14 feet tall and has a sword. He's going to look like a man. That's good. I like that. That's good. That, I think that may be the key to it, Kim. He looked human, and he touched me. And when he says he looked human, you know, it's interesting. He doesn't say he looked human and he was mighty and strong. So perhaps what we're seeing is just what you say. The first we see the glorified, and then we see the human form. So we could say this would be a backwards transfiguration.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
'Cause that's what they saw on the mount, was Jesus take glorified form. And then all of a sudden, here we are going the other way. That would make sense. But he says the same words to him that he
yes.
said earlier, doesn't he? Yeah.
Yes, he does.
You, man, so greatly loved, don't be afraid. Shalom to you. And be strong, yes, truly strong. And what was it that strengthened him this time? Was it the touch?
Mm-hmm.
Was it?
Well, I mean, that's what it says.
Okay, here it says, his speaking to me strengthened me. In
is
verse
in 19.
Uh-huh.
Oh, 19?
His
yeah,
speaking
and he said,
to
oh, great
me.
Man. Okay, and when he spoke to me, I was strengthened.
And I would think about that now. His speaking to me strengthened me.
That's got to be Yeshua.
Yeah, and think about that too. I mean, think of other scriptures that go along with it. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper mm-hmm. than any two-edged sword. His word gives me strength. His word does good like medicine.
So let's look at this for a second. He's the human form.
Mm-hmm.
He is the glorified form. And he's also
now he's the word of God. He's the word of God.
Thank you, Father.
It's all showing up right here. Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Father.
And he does what we should do. My Lord, keep speaking.
Oh, my Lord, keep speaking.
Just keep it coming, Lord.
Yeah.
Because you've given me strength. Then he said, don't you know why I came to you? Although now I must return to fight the prince of Persia. And when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. Nevertheless, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. There's no one standing with me against them except Michael, your prince. I just saw something altogether different than I've seen every time I've read that before. When I've seen that before, it's kind of like saying, I'm all alone, it's just me and Michael. I just heard it a lot different here.
I don't need anybody else either.
That's right. It's me and Michael. What else do you need?
Exactly.
We'll take care of this. You know, so yep, that's good.
Question, is Michael your prince? Is that Israel's prince?
I don't know.
Is that Daniel?
I don't know. I do know that he is mentioned more than just here, I believe. Gabriel is mentioned much more often. In fact, we've seen him already in the book of Daniel. One of the things to recognize about Daniel, too, is that Daniel saw everything from the time of the Gentiles through to the end of days. And he's the only prophet that saw all of this. And I think, you know, when we stop and think about it this way, and see the abundance of the things that he had revealed to him, why it would have been just overwhelming to human form.
Mm-hmm.
to see all of this from, I mean, in other words, he saw the time of Messiah. He saw, obviously, before Messiah, because he lived in time of Messiah. So he saw these four kingdoms rise. Then he saw Messiah, which comes on the 69th week, is it? 62nd week. When is the Messiah was cut off? 62nd week?
69th, wasn't it?
69th week, when he's cut off. That's right.
And then between the 69th and the 70th week,
there's a huge gap of time, yeah. Right. 62 weeks of years will be troubled. And after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince yet to come will destroy the city. So in other words, the time of the Gentiles begins or continues during that time. But it's at 62 weeks.
It is?
Uh-huh. Hmm. Until the war is over. Anyhow.
Are you quite sure?
Yeah, I just read it. It's
all right.
9:26.
And Greece did come in after Persia fell.
Right. In fact, it looks to me like one of Cyrus's successors brings this on themselves. He goes out and, if I remember what I've read about it, that he goes out and makes an incursion into the area of Europe. And when he does that, Alexander rises up and comes after them, and that's what I think put an end to them, was at that time. So anyhow, wow.
So, in a sense, the Romans were just mingled. They were very powerful, as we look at the statue, but it was really the Greeks that they took their lead from the Hellenistic situation.
I think they come right from that Hellenistic, and that's the whole. In fact, that's what we still see today
there
in all of our
everywhere.
Yeah, our whole philosophy of everything. Yeah, and I believe the philosophy was strong in them, although the philosophers weren't theirs. They were just people that they were following down through the ages. Yeah,
and so then, in a sense, because if you go back through history and you look, especially like Hitler, he was so intrigued into Roman mythology. But it's, where did it come from? It was the Hellenistic view.
That's right.
And so is it that that spirit, that is the biggie one?
I think so. And really,
this has this time.
That's right. And really, the granddaddy of all of it's Babel, you know, the Babylonian system. And every one of them seems to, you know, think of themselves as a god, you know. They come into the place where they actually believe their deity. And yet, in that deity, there's such horrible fear in their so-called deity. Their torment and fear all the time. I think if everything I've read about Hitler is true, he was one of the most tormented individuals that ever lived, you know. And probably so was Nero. Probably so was, you know.
And how illogical their reigns were.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
They were not these magnificent
specimens. No, that's right.
Of strength and valor and even intelligence.
Yeah.
There was a seducing spirit.
That's right.
That gave them a very strange
their strategies
to,
that's true.
Call in the masses.
Yeah, the Führer complex, you know, and bringing people into, and it's amazing, you know, how through history that's happened. Napoleon was another one, you know, just
it
a little.
Doesn't make sense.
Right. Yeah, but people would get enamored with these people and begin to follow. And of course, short-term solutions are coming from them, you know, these, and they look like they're going to do what we need, you know. Yeah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Would you pray, honey?
Father, we just praise you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, dear Father, for your word. Your word, Lord, is truth. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you, dear Father, that we can study your word and be taught by you. Hallelujah. We just thank you for this evening that we could study together. And Lord, we just ask that you'd continue to reveal to us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.